I'm going to ask you a question I don't want you to answer. I just want you to think about it. And then perhaps at the end of the message, after thinking about it, maybe you'll have an answer. Question is this. Do you think anyone deserves hell? I want you to think about it for a minute. Hell is the absence of God. We don't know anything about that yet. No one knows anything about that because God is omnipresent. But hell, I am told, is a place where God will not be. Be the absence of God. Someone has written it like this. Hell is a place where God wastes no heat on light. Light is a byproduct, I suppose, and in this particular place, God will waste no heat on light. Some years ago, I was crossing the International Bridge in Sault Ste. Marie over into Michigan. I had the radio on, and I heard a little blurt thing of some scientist finding out that the most effective flame was black. Not able to verify that. I just wonder if I was hallucinating that day or something. But it seems like, you know, in my own mind, we thought, well, the flame, that's the hot. Well, no, we found out it wasn't the red, it was the blue. And then we say, no, it wasn't the flame, that's the hot. And it's not going to surprise you or me to come up one day and decide the black flame is the hottest. Because you see, hell is the blackness, darkness, but it's a lake of fire. But there won't be any light there. Where you hear the torments, but you never see anything. You feel the pain, but you never see. It's called the bottomless pit. Everything that we know of here has a foundation. Gravity holds us down. How many of us have not, at some point in our life, dreamed that we were falling? Just falling. And then wake up while you were falling. The bottomless pit. A place prepared for the devil and his angels. Co-heirs with the enemy of your soul. Here's one that most people never read correctly. You've read it before. You've probably read it like this, a place where the worm never dies. Well, if you did, you read it incorrectly. It's the personal pronoun, where their worm never dies. Check it out in the scriptures. The emphasis there is the conscience, accusing, aggravating, upbraiding, tormenting with dreadful anguish and misery and the unending question, oh, if I would have only, day after day after day, a place where their worm, a consciousness, never dies. Someone has written it like this, hell is like the burning bush which Moses saw, burned or consumed. Hell is like this, he writes, the flames of the lake of fire peeling back the skin and blistering the flesh over and over again, never to the point of searing the nerves or never to the point that pain carries one to the unconscious realm. Just the pain. Never ending. Great gulf fixed. No relief. No hope. Screaming at the top of your voice until you have no voice, but no one to help. Several years ago in the steel mill in the city of Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, there was a man whose job was to kick out the blocks in the troughs that carried the molten steel to the ladles below. Various troughs would be used at various times, and it was his job to knock the blocks out of these ladles, or out of these troughs that dumped into these ladles. He went over to one, and as he kicked it, he lost his balance and fell into the huge ladle below. Realizing that he only had Moto with coming in that trough, he began to scream and halt. There was a man about 100 yards away on some sort of a lift, a tower. And he saw what happened, but he, over the noise of the plan, he couldn't get anyone's attention. He saw the man try to run up the side of this huge steel bowl, only to fall back again time after time. No one could get anyone's attention. The molten steel was coming down the trough, and the last thing the man on the catwalk saw, this man pulled himself into a small bundle in the bottom of the ladle, and the molten steel came in. It was a horrible way to die, but let me tell you, it would be in a moment. Not hell. Never ending. This place is so unique and so horrible that God has put barbed wire and razor wire, figuratively speaking. He has put every imaginable obstacle around this place so that no one would ever just fall in. No one would ever just stumble in accidentally. He has made it so difficult for one to end up there that there would be no mistake if one ever did go to hell. Matter of fact, the Lord Himself put it like this, that every sin that man would commit could be forgiven except one. Let me say to you tonight, if you forget everything else I'm about to say in this message, please don't forget this. There is one unpardonable sin. That sin only, and that sin alone, will put you in the category of one day the angelic servants taking you from the great white throne judgment and casting, literally throwing you into this lake of fire. You'd want to know what that sin is. You'd want to make sure of every sin that you commit to be forgiven except this one. You'd want to make sure that you would never, ever commit that sin. That sin is to reject Jesus Christ. Anything else you've ever done, I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done. God could never forgive me." I said, "Yes, He can. There's only one sin God cannot forgive. If you consistently, consciously, before, over and over, I don't care how young, I don't care how old you are, if you're able to understand this message, you are in danger of committing that sin, and hard. But now take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I was seeking the mind of the Lord about this week. I believe I know what we're going to do for the rest of the week, and it won't have too much to do with what we're doing tonight, but it was as though the Lord said to me, this camp is too big, there's too many people, there are too many children, there could be friends here that don't know the Lord, and so the first thing we want to do is make it very, very clear that coming to this camp will not get you to heaven. Reading your Bible will not get you to heaven. Praying will not get you to heaven. Being a good person will not get you to heaven. Being religious will not get you to heaven. There is only one hope for you. You must meet the man, Christ Jesus, You must accept what he has done on the cross for you. It is not how well I've done, it's how well or very, very clear. All of us are sinners. There's only one man that never hung on a cross for you. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject him, if you say, I've got my way, I've got my thoughts, I've got my church, I've got my philosophy, I've got my whatever it is, and I don't want Christ, I can only warn you tonight. Whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life, that means you have rejected Christ, your name is not there, it's not on the roll of those who by faith have accepted him. Whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. You don't have any hope. Like a guy says, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you don't believe that. God's word states that. And what would a piece of clay say to the Almighty? What would the thing formed say to the one that formed it? Let us hear the eternal word of the living God. I'm going to read now from Luke's account of the crucifixion, beginning in verse 35 of Luke chapter 23. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 23. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These are statements of the cross. Not six. Seven. The right amount, the perfect number, not too few, not too many. He made sometime between not that eventful. He made one of darkness for darkness. The sun should be in its strength, but it's from noon to approximately 3 o'clock. There were three more, short, close together statements. You will not find a list of these statements anywhere in the scriptures. Matter of fact, you'll have to search all four gospels to get them all. And then you'll have to piece them together to see if you have the right order. The one that we have before us this evening is the second. The second statement that came from the lips of the Savior, which was an answer to an appeal. We'll look at that in a moment. But this second statement from the cross settles once and for all many false doctrines. Many false teachings about salvation. One that it settles for all, once and for all, is the teaching that the sacraments of the church must be kept in order to receive heaven. Let me remind you that in our text and nowhere else in the scriptures will we find out that this man ever participated in any church service. Yet he was promised paradise. There's no scripture that indicates to us he was ever baptized, ever broke bread or remembered the Lord, ever joined the church, ever participated in any way, and never, ever even had an opportunity to live out his profession to prove that he was saved. Yet he got the promise, "Today shalt thou be with me." The keeping of church ordinances had nothing to do. Sacramentalism is a false teaching. Another that this short statement deals the death blow to is universalism. We'll all go, you know. It's the family of God. One big brotherhood. Brothers and sisters. Well, let me remind you that the Lord Jesus did not say, "Ye all shall be with me in paradise." He saved that statement for one, and one who by faith had reached out. "Today, thou shalt be with me." Another interesting false teaching that this deals with is the teaching of purgatory or soul sleep or some sort of period between death and judgment that one may vacillate back and forth or have some hope to ever to be dealt with in a different way. I remember once my phone rang late in the evening, and on the other end of the phone was a man that first thing he said is, "This Joe Reese?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you take funerals?" I said, "Well, no." "Yes, I take funerals," I said. He said, "Can you take my son's funeral?" I didn't know the man. I'd never met the man. He said, "My wife was at a funeral a few months ago, and you took that funeral," and he said, "My son shot himself. We don't go to church anywhere. Would you take my son's funeral?" So the next morning I went over and went to the back door to go to meet these people, knocked on the door. The mother came, and the first thing she said to me was, Is my son in heaven? Is my son in heaven?" She said, "He shot himself. Is my son in heaven?" You see, some people believe that suicide is the unpardonable sin. The only way that suicide would ever be involved in the unpardonable sin is if the person who killed himself was not a believer. I sat down on the couch with her, and she was hysterical. And I began to ask her questions, and finally I said to her, "Listen, it's not how we leave the earth that determines our eternal destiny. It's what we did when we were alive." I said, "Do you have any indication that your son ever knew anything about God or about Jesus Christ as the Savior?" And she said, "He had a little Bible, you know, just one of those little red Bibles." I said, "A Gideon Bible?" She said, "Yes, he had one of those. He carried it with him everywhere he went." You see, Jimmy was a manic depressant. He had gotten in trouble with the law. They had sent him to some sort of a juvenile school. He had been abused while he was at that school. He never got a hold of life. He was fearful. So many things against him. He and his father were going across into Michigan that morning, and because he had a criminal record, they turned him back at the border. And it was just one of those days that Jimmy just couldn't handle it. He went into his bedroom and took his father's gun and shot himself. I said, "Do you have that Bible?" She said, "It's in the room, but I can't get it." And the father said, "I'll get it." He brought it out. It was all dog-eared. You could tell that he'd carried it in his pocket over and over again. And I turned immediately, of course, to the back. And this is the place where you sign your name if you've trusted the Lord Jesus. In Canada, they used to get those Bibles in the fifth grade. And now they can hardly even give a Bible out up there, but he had, with a pencil, printed his name and a date. in that slot. Well, that was significant, but not the most significant. 14 years later, in writing with a pen, he had written his name and another date. He had carried that little Bible with him. I said, "Where was Jimmy at a certain day, certain time?" I read the back of that little Bible, and she said, "Oh, it was that summer that he spent with his grandmother, you know. She's a real Christian." I assumed that his grandmother led him to the Lord. Jimmy just couldn't cope with life. And in weakness and in a chemical imbalance in his own body, he took his life. And I said, on the authority of what I see right here, I'd say your son's in heaven. Why could I say that? Because the scriptures say that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. There is no soul sleep. There is no period of time where one may pay enough money or pray enough times in order to rescue one from this intermediate kind of a place where one may go. The Bible is very clear, and the Lord Jesus settles it once and for all. Today, you'll be with me. Not some period down in time. Full consciousness, immediately in the presence of the King. Of course, we know the Bible verifies that, but this is enough. Did not Paul say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Do not we read of the time when Christ comes that the whole thing will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? The scriptures tell us there is no unconscious state, no waiting period, and this deals with it. Now, in the text, there are two appeals, and there is the Savior's answer. Let's notice the two appeals. Maybe you didn't catch it as we read it, but both thieves actually made a request. Notice the first one in verse 39. He says this, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." That's an appeal. He's asking the Lord to do something. Let me see if I can paint the picture. There seemed to be that the mocking crowd had worked themselves into sort of a frenzy by now. The soldiers got in on it. They began to rail on the Lord, to mock the Lord. In Matthew's account, it says that the thieves cast the same in their teeth. In other words, they got in on it as well. Perhaps even the one that said, "Lord, remember me," maybe in the beginning he may have carried along with those rash statements and mocking, accusing type comments that they made. And it seems as though it went from this, from the religious leaders to the nameless, faceless mob that was there, to the soldiers, to the thieves themselves. And this one thief says this, "I take their stand. I'm with them. If you are Christ, if you are, save thyself." That's kind of nice. It's kind of a modest way, kind of a encouraging thing. Do something for yourself and then us. Really, he was interested in himself, but he put it in such a way that as though the Lord would be pleased to save himself and in doing so save them. Let me remind you that in this appeal, this cry for salvation, it had nothing to do with sin. Just let's get out of here. Let's escape. Let's break prison. Let's get off the cross. Listen, we're dying, man. If you are Christ and you can do anything, well, you save yourself and in doing that, save us. This type of salvation is preached today, you know. This is the kind of salvation that people say, you know, if you've got a problem, trust Jesus. A lady came to me one time and said, "I'd like to be saved." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I tried to get saved before and it didn't work." I said, "Why would you like to be saved?" She said, well, I want a better way of life. I was told that if I trusted Jesus, you know, I'd have a better life. I said, you have a bad life now? She said, yes, everything's gone wrong. And I said, what happened? She said, I asked Jesus into my heart and it didn't work. I said, what didn't work? She said, well, my life didn't get any better. That's this kind of a salvation. It's a physical salvation. Get us off the cross. We're dying. We don't have any hope. Life is bad. Things are not going good. We'd really like for you to do something for us, Jesus. Why don't you save yourself and save us? A physical salvation. Appeal for the problems of life. Listen, Jesus is not the bridge over troubled waters. And if you trusted Him because you had a problem in your life, and that was the salvation that you asked Him for, let me remind you, you probably didn't get eternal life. See, when a sinner comes to the Savior, it's not that he's having problems at work and his marriage and his kids and it's financial and it's health and it's all of these things. That's not what you're dealing with when you come to the Savior. Because Christians and non-Christians all face that. You're dealing with sin. This man's request has nothing to do with sin. It's a physical salvation. It's a deliverance from the problems. I mean, sometimes you hear these guys preach, and you expect that people are thinking, you know, well, I'll get a letter in the mail tomorrow if I trust Jesus tonight, and I'll probably get an inheritance. My wife will become an angel. My children will have halos. It's going to be a bed of roses. Jesus fixes all the problems. Come to Jesus. An emotional, physical appeal that has nothing to do with sin. Notice the other appeal from the second thief. In verse 40, he rebukes the other one. He says this, don't you fear God? That's where it starts. Don't you fear God? Can I tell you today that we live in a world that doesn't fear God? A lot of people put it right on their t-shirts and bumper stickers. No fear. We don't fear. Who is God? Figment of your imagination. They're going to be voting very soon in Canada whether they will allow homosexuals to marry or not. Going to be voting on them. In Winnipeg, Manitoba, just a few short years ago, the mayor that was elected was a practicing homosexual. And the whole community knew it, but he was the best man for the job, so they voted him in. No fear. It's not homosexual. That's not the problem. It's not adultery. See, we'll focus on homosexuality now because we've accepted adultery. I don't know what it'll be next time. I have some suspicion, but I wouldn't say it publicly. And homosexuality will be accepted, and we'll be focusing on the next horrible, heinous sin that we can think of. See, in heaven, nothing changed. Just on earth. One little boy says to the little boy, my dad can beat up your dad. No, he can't. Yes, he can. No, he can't. Yes, he can. My dad has a list of everybody in the neighborhood he can beat up, and he put your dad at the top of the list. He said, we'll see about that. So he goes home, and he said, Dad, my friend said that his dad had a list of everybody in the neighborhood he could beat up, and he put your name at the top of the list. He said, you come with me. We'll see about that. Marches across the street, goes right up to the door, knocks on the door. God comes to the door. He said, my son said it's your son. Said you made a list of everybody in the neighborhood you could beat up and put my name at the top of the list. He said, that's right, I did. He said, well, you can't beat me up. What you going to do about it? Took me off the list. He said. That's what we've done with sin. Taking it off the list. No fear. Nothing changed in heaven, just on earth. The old separated stand is just the Lord itself this year. The Christians are doing things that 50 years ago Christians would never do. It's a simple thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I don't know what you do with that. I want you to think about that. God is a consuming fire. God is love. I'm saved. Or I don't think he would do anything like that. Well, then maybe I should preach on the fourth time on the cross. You remember that one? It was the orphan car.
It came after the 3 hours had gotten.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Well, why that statement,
at least one reason that statement is that?
It's because God put me on the big screen. And he said, I'm going to settle this once and for all. You watch, my son, who just became sin, he did everything that I'm going to do then. And God would not be known in his wrath from his own son.
You think you will? That day, there is one basic question, and it's Christ. And if you don't have him, you have no hope. You better watch the big screen. That's your faith. Don't you fear God? No. No. And then notice this. He says, we receive the due rewards of our deeds. He said, we are wrong. We have committed crimes. We have done injustices. We have been rightly judged. This man says, we deserve what we're getting. That's confession, isn't it? That's admitting you're wrong, isn't it? But he said, but this man. Verse 41 at the end. But this man has done nothing amiss. How do you know that? Did the gossip get into the dungeon? Did it get into the holding pen on death row? Did they hear the rumors going around that there was a man that made no mistakes? He put little children on his knee. He called the religious leaders hypocrites. But he never sinned. Even when he got angry. You gotta watch movies, you know. They don't always get it right. I watched Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, you know, many, many, many years ago before I ever became a Christian. And I still think Moses looks like Charlton Heston. I can't get over it somehow, you know. And then the Jesus film came out. And by the way, I'm not against that film. It's better than some other ones that have come out recently. At least it has the gospel in it. But in that scene when he cleanses the temple, you got to get this now. He premeditates the whole thing. He makes a scourge, you know, and he overturns the table of the money changers. And then he goes and he lets the sheep and the goats and everything go, the ones that had the animals for the sacrifice. And he comes to those that have the doves, you know, and he opens the cages and all the doves fly out. Now, that's not scriptural, you know. You got to go read your Bible now. Don't worry about that movie. The money changers could pick up their money. And those that sold the sacrifices could go collect the lambs in the streets. But if he let the doves out, he would have extorted those people. He was angry, but he wouldn't sin. And scripture said, he said to those that sold the doves, get out. Now, this man didn't know much, but there is one thing about Jesus that he got some way, somehow. This man has never done anything wrong. We have done the wrong. This man is innocent. That's what he's saying. Sinless, spotless Savior. He didn't know much, but he attributed that to Christ. That's more than some people do today. And then he said in verse 42, Lord, recognizing authority, Master, Lord, maybe even so far as sovereign, I'm not sure, but he said, you are the one that is over us, and he acknowledged that. And then he said this, Lord, remember me. Now, remember what the other guy said? Save yourself and us. Sort of a generic thing. You know, that's like saying, Lord, forgive us of all of our sins. You did them one by one. You name them one by one when you confess sins. And I don't confess to you, you know. It's not forgive us. And it's not save us. It's Lord, remember me. He wanted something personal. He wanted something between him and this man, Christ, who has been designated as the King of the Jews. The sign said it. It must be true. Pilate wouldn't remove it, even though they requested it. And there it stood. And as he looked at him, he could have looked above his head and said, oh, he's the King. And so he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not if you're the King. And if you have a kingdom, and if the thing ever happens, you like surprise endings? Some of you know John Phillips. He's written many commentaries, and he's quite a fellow. I got to know him at Skyland Conference a few years ago, and John Phillips says, he said, I like to read mysteries. He said, I'll tell you how to read them. Read the first chapter. You find out the plot. And you get introduced to all the people. Then you read the last chapter to see who did it. Then you go back and read the book and you watch him all the way through it. Now, that was okay for him to give that illustration because he was dealing with the book of the Revelation, and that was great because we know who is at the end. And so we go back to the beginning, we watch him all the way through.
But this man has a surprise ending. He is saying, sometime in the future, I'm not sure when it's going to be. When you come into your kingdom.
Can you imagine the words today? If I had to suppose, I would suppose that at this point in this man's life, he says, we're going to all die. And everything in his body is screaming death, pain. He looks over here at the Lord, and quite frankly, he wasn't some oiled, muscular, slick-down body looking Jesus that you'd see in the films. I don't think any of his disciples recognized him, other than they said, that's Jesus. They said, that's Jesus. Visage marred more than any man. You maybe could recognize the thieves, but not him. He looks at that form, so marred, so beaten, so swollen, so bruised. And he says, that man is a king. And that man has a kingdom. And even though everything in my body is telling me he's going to die just like I'm dying, by faith, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Faith. Now, it's interesting that both of these appeals are in what we call the imperfect tense. That means that they exhibit continuous action. So on one side, you've got the mocking thief saying, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. And on the other side, you get this, the other thief saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Save yourself and us. Remember me. Save yourself and us. Or remember me when you come into your kingdom. How many times that was repeated, we do not know, but it's in the continuous action. Someone wrote, heaven waits. Hope trembles. The Old Testament saints wait. Will the seed of the woman bruise the head of the seed of the serpent? One thief prays, save yourself and come down from the cross. Prove it and we'll believe. The other says, go on, win the battle. Die for sinners. Remember lost sinners. Finish the work.
die for us.
Notice the answer. In verse 43, Jesus said unto him, unto who? Unto the one that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord said to him, just this word, notice it, verily, it's the same word that's translated amen. It's a commitment. Let it be, so be it. The answer is yes. To you I say yes, to him I say no. I'm not answering his appeal. I'm not coming off the cross. I'm not doing it that way. I'm not proving it that way. I'm going to say yes to your appeal. That was an expensive yes for the Savior. It fixed his destiny. He's got to go through with it now. He'd never make a promise that he wouldn't keep. And it also fixes the destiny of the penitent thief. It is as though Jesus was saying, amen, I will remember you and I will remember all sinners. I will not fail. You can count on me. I'm going through with it. I'll march into the heart of hell. I'll receive the wrath of God as a sinner for you. I'll die in your place. I'll endure to the end. I'll bring you to paradise with me. I take sides with you. Verily, I say unto you, yes, amen to you. Hope revives and heaven rejoices. Old Testament saints on their knees thanking God. The penitent thief can hardly believe what he hears. And what did he hear? There were two parts to the Savior's answer. He says, amen, yes to you. The second part is this. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Someone has well said, tomorrow you'll have more sins to repent of and less time to repent in. Today is the day of salvation. It's the present. On some today your eternal destiny hangs. I was asked to go to the hospital and visit a man who had had a brain tumor removed. They said he's not going to get out of the hospital. He's in bad shape. Would you go visit him? I didn't even know the man. But his name is Murray. I talked to his relative. They said, I don't bother going. He's in and out of consciousness. He can't understand anything. I said to my wife, well, I promised the guy I'd go. And so we went. Walked into the room and Murray was laying on the bed there and asleep or unconscious. I'm not sure. I walked over to the edge of the bed. I'd never met the man before, and all bandaged up. And he looked up like this, and he opened his eyes. And I said, Murray? Yeah. I said, Murray, my name is Joe Reese. I said, your family member asked me if I'd visit you. Thank you for coming. He said. I said, Murray? I came to talk to you about the Lord. I said, are you saved? He began to cry. He said, no, but I want to be. In less than 5 minutes, I gave him a few scripture verses. And I said, Murray, will you accept Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I will. And I prayed with him. I believe God gave that man consciousness for 5 minutes. He closed his eyes and, as far as I know, never regained consciousness. He died a few days later. On some today. It's got to be a today. I don't know how many times I've said, and especially to children, I know this can bother you, but now listen to me. When were you saved? I don't remember. I asked my mother. You don't have to have a day and an hour, and you don't have to have a verse, okay? But you got to know you are. Some today, it's got to happen. It's got to be real. What are you going to tell the Lord? Now, you don't have to write it down in the leaf of your Bible. But you better take inventory. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to get a day, make it today. Just settle it. You may have already been saved, but you have no today. Why don't you make it today? Why don't you say today? I know for sure. I'm going to remember it. This is the day I consciously made a choice myself, not my parents, so that you will know. He says, today, notice, thou. It's personal. Very personal. I was in a little assembly out on Vancouver Island last fall, and there was a fellow came to the meeting several nights, and his sister was saved and he wasn't, and he stayed after the meeting, and I was talking to him, and I said, Bob, I said, are you a Christian? Yes, he said. I said, oh, I said, when did you get saved? Oh. I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, do you know your sins are forgiven? No. I said, do you believe that Jesus died for you? No. No, he said, I don't believe he died for me. He said, I believe he died for the world, but I don't believe he died for me. Well, there was a gospel text on the wall behind where I was preaching. It was John 3:16. So I said, Bob, I said, would you do me a favor? I said, read this text up here for me, and when it says the word world, you put your name in there. Could you do that? So he looked up on the wall, and he said, God so loved Wow. He said, God so loved Bob. And you know what? The light bulb came on and that guy got saved. Personal. God so loved you, put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten son, that if you believe, you'll not perish. Personal. Then notice the promise. Today thou shall be. Well, I reconciled my watch earlier this afternoon, so it's about 19 minutes to 9 o'clock. If I said to you, I will be through at 8:45, you say, well, it's about time. You just about exhausted this whole thing. What more are you going to say anyhow, you know? But I might not. You know, I could say that, and I might just go on to 9 o'clock. It's like the preacher that got through at 11:45, but he didn't sit down to 12. You know what I mean? Some of you will get that later. The Lord Jesus said, thou shalt be. Let me tell you something. His promises are not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. If he says something, it will happen. Thou shall be, notice now, with me. Now you gotta get this. See, one day there was some cult members came. I was cutting grass and they came and they wanted to sell me something. And I said, boys, I can settle the whole thing just in a minute. Come along with me, I said. So we walked down to the edge of my property there and back by an old tree along in the back. I've got a gospel text back there. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I took these two guys back there and I said to the one, I said, can you read? Yes, he said. I said, could you read that sign for me? So he read it. He wanted to say something. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, I want to tell you that I forget how many years ago it was, so many years ago, I said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says my sins are forgiven. The Bible says that He's with me and He'll never leave me or forsake me. He's given me an abundant life on earth. He's given me an eternal life in heaven. I'm His child. I'm in His family. I'm heirs and joint heirs together with Him. And nothing shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And I says, your turn to talk. I said, you got anything better than that? Go ahead. I'm listening. Well, what? One guy looked at the other and said, what you going to get better than that? Huh? You see, they want to argue about whether you're going to live in heaven or live on earth. I said, I got that all figured out. I'm going to be with Christ. Isn't that what he said? You're going to be with me. Let me tell you that heaven is a person before it's a place. People say, I just got to get to heaven. There's no safety in heaven. Lucifer fell from heaven. Safety is in Christ. It's a personal union, relationship. Salvation is a person. Thou shalt be with me. I like that, you know, because if he's in heaven, I'm in heaven. If he's on earth, I'm on earth. And if he wants to go down and check out the flames of hell, let me tell you something. You could walk through the lake of fire with Christ and be safe. He's your ark of safety. You're going to be with him. Did not he say to his disciples, I go to prepare a place? If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, he says, there you may be also. And then he says this, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now this is not some Old Testament paradise. This is a reference to glory. This is a reference to heaven. It's used twice in the New Testament, this word, other than here. Paul caught up in paradise, same word. And in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 7, talks about the paradise of God. And I'm going to tell you, that thief could hardly believe it. Hoping for some blessing sometime into the future somewhere, but he says, today you and I are going to paradise. And you're going to be with me. It's a story of an old spy who posed as a Christian, entering into the homes of believers and attending their meetings. He won their confidence, and in doing so, he would report the names back to Nero. Scores were dragged to the wild beast as a result of his betrayal. At last, the Christians discovered his deception. It was hard for them not to be bitter against him. They felt within themselves that of all the fiends of hell, none was so base as this man. Should they even attempt to win him to Christ? They tried, but nothing could reach him. He seemed to be damned even while he lived. But the story goes on. The old spy sat high in the Colosseum one day and watched the Christians die. Saw him torn by the wild beast. Saw him burned with fire. Then one day he saw Christ in the faces of these martyrs. Boldly he went to Nero. I too am a Christian, he confessed. Tie him to the stake, Nero said. Another victim. And as he died, the persecutors heard him denounce Nero. Then lifting up his voice to heaven, he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. Like the penitent thief, he received the Savior's welcome, for none are turned away. With Jesus, there are no hopeless cases. But just suppose he had doubted or delayed. The preacher was once faithfully warning the people of the danger of putting it off. Putting it off. Putting it off. When a man shouted out from the audience, what about the thief on the cross? He put it off. Quickly the preacher responded, which thief? Which thief? Which one represents you tonight? You want a quick fix on the storms of life, or you want salvation? There's only one way. And now let's go back and answer the question. Do you think anyone deserves hell? And the scriptures are quite clear. None righteous. No, not one. The truth of the matter is we all deserve hell. But by the grace of God, you could be saved tonight from that place, like the penitent thief. You don't have to have long prayers, you know. You don't have to walk the aisle, you know. You don't have to have the music playing. You know. This is not an emotional appeal. God doesn't do the deep work in the shallow parts. Digging deep into your heart tonight, to your will, you take what God's Word says and you apply it to your heart, and on the authority of the Bible and by personal experience, you could have your sins forgiven tonight. You could have a home in heaven tonight, waiting for you, waiting for the Savior to come and take you. Peace on earth. Peace with God. Sins forgiven. Guarantee of heaven. By acknowledging your sin and trusting His salvation, His suffering for you. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. People come to me and they say, how do you lead somebody to the Lord? I say, well, I don't pray for them. That is, I don't put words in their mouth. I don't say, now you pray after me. They say, well, how do you do that? I say, ask them some questions. Ask them a question like this. Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that your sin separates you from God and will eternally separate you from God unless you can get rid of them? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again? Will you accept what He did for you? And if they say yes, 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 then my next statement to them is, if somebody comes to your door and at Christmas and gives you a gift, what do you say? Thank you. And so we'll listen to this verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Said, if you believe that, why don't you thank God for saving you? And their prayer is a prayer of confession that they do accept Christ, not asking Him to save you. And dear friend, I believe that's scripture. If you would like any help to do that, I'd love to do that with you. Encourage you tonight. Privately, with your family, with your spouse, with your children, in any way. I'll be here all week. I don't plan to go anywhere, but I am going to be in that air conditioner over there as often as I can. If we can help you, let's settle this if you want to get it settled. And then we'll get on with the ministry tomorrow. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warning. Thank you for the great consolation in Christ. Thank you for salvation through Him alone. Thank you that you can do a work here in this room tonight. A work that man cannot do. A work that only God can do. We pray that if there's one child, boy or girl or man or woman here tonight that's not sure, that they would settle it today. And they too could go away remembering the same that the thief heard for them, that they too will be with Him in paradise forever. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And please do not let anyone put it off, for tomorrow may be too late.